Kai Harless, come on up. Let's give this man a big hand. We love Kyle and Hitty. Hitty, thank you for your word today. It really touched me, and I appreciate you sharing that. Kyle and Hitty were members of our church years ago. And so with Pastor Stephen away today, we reached out to him to say, could you come and preach for us again? And he said, I'd love to. So, Kyle, we're just so delighted to have you back. We want you to feel all freedom to deliver the Word of God as he's given it to you. Let's pray for Kyle right now. Father, we thank you so much for Kyle and Hitty, their lives as they lived it before us years ago, as they were such special and dedicated, faithful members of this congregation. And I know you're using them now down in Harrodsburg, and that you have purposes for them there. We just now ask you to release your anointing, power, glory upon Kyle. Fill his mouth and heart, first his heart, and then come out of his mouth with everything good that you want to share with us today. Challenge our walk with you, and let this man be the prophet of God as he stands before us today. We ask you to bless him mightily for his preparation time and his heart and his willingness to now share it with us. We ask in Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you, brother.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. I am so excited to be here. We always love getting our invitations here. Right now, to be honest with you, I'm in a very tough place right now. Probably the hardest commandment to obey by God is the command to wait. And it's, I want to go. I want to do. I want to build. I want to reach out. But God says, I want you in a season of wait. And in this season of waiting, he has drawn me closer to him. My prayer life has gotten deeper. He's been a challenge to get deeper. My personal worship has gone deeper. And God gave me a project to work on. I don't know if I'll ever complete it because it's something that's way out of my comfort zone. He asked me to write a book, and when I was a freshman in college, I had to convince my English composition instructor that English was my first language. So I'm really thinking, God, you really want me to write a book? And he said, I remember the Spirit goes, Noah did not know how to build a boat until I showed him. So if Noah can build a boat, you can read a book. You can write a book. And the book is titled The Other End of the Hammer. And the premise is that you see Jesus on the cross. You've seen Jesus being beaten and bloody and just pouring out. And they're putting his arms down ready to put the hammer in. And to have that kind of pain and anguish, you know Jesus had to be crying. I just picture a crying Jesus from so much pain. But you look at the other end, there's another hammer. There's somebody with a hammer pounding those spikes and can look at the suffering of Jesus and have such a hard heart and a cold heart. And I got convicted is because I was also that person. I worked 20 years in the Department of Corrections. And through that time, my heart has gotten hard, and I've seen a lot of suffering during that time. And my heart had gotten hard to the point where I didn't care anymore about that suffering. It didn't bother me. And the book is more of a story about how I came from a hard heart to a soft heart. And I'm talking about the other end of the hammer, the man holding the hammer. And the sermon I want to preach today is part of that book. It's for the last book. It's called, I want to end the book, or I was told in the book, with the challenge to become a disciple. The challenge of being a disciple. And the first part of that section is called accepting the title of disciple. What does it mean to accept the title of disciple? Disciple simply means to follow. In my career, I have been through many escapes. I've had many people just walk away. I've had people plan dramatically and escaped. And I've always loved that story. I've always loved the story of escaping prison. And no matter the level of planning, no matter the size of a planning, you cannot escape prison unless you are willing to do one thing. You must accept the title of fugitive. The title is something that you freely choose, but when you do choose it, when you accept it, it will define you, and it will forever dominate your destiny. That is what is required to escape prison. But there's also other titles that we freely accept that are just like that. The title of husband, the title of wife, is a title that you freely accept. Nobody forces you to accept that title. But it's a title that will forever define you. It's a title that will ever dominate your destiny. My mom is getting remarried next weekend. And my mom and her fiancé, Greg, came to visit us yesterday. And Malachi pulls Greg aside and says, I need to tell you something. He's 7 years old. He says, you and I need to talk. And Greg goes, okay. He goes, listen here. If you're going to marry my grandma and you're going to be part of this family, then there's some things you need to know. And the first thing you must do is you must learn my stories. And you must know them. And he's right to some point, you know, is when I accept the title of husband, I accepted some responsibilities. I accepted that Hetty's debt became my debt and my debt became her debt. Whatever I brought to the table, it was part of hers. Whatever she brought to the table was part of mine. I can no longer think of myself when I make decisions because every decision I make affects her and every decision she makes affects me. And that we made a decision that will be forever defining and will forever dominate my destiny from that day on. And I think disciple is one of those terms. Disciple is a term that will you freely accept. Nobody can force you to accept the term, the title of disciple. But know that when you accept the title of disciple, it will define you. And it will forever dominate your destiny. This next slide. That's all we're going to look today. We're looking at a story today about somebody who was asked to accept the title of disciple. The first one we're going to look about Jesus when he actually calls a couple of his disciples. Look at Mark. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to be fisher, to fish for people. That's the challenge. Come, follow. Remember, be a disciple means to follow. He also, Matthew, the Levi, the tax collector, if you go on the next slide. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Following Jesus sounds simple. You always remember the children's game, follow the leader. It sounds simple, but it's hard. Following Jesus is not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always it's simple, but yet difficult and complicated. And if I had to be honest with you, there's times in my life where I followed well. But there's a lot of times where I followed not so well. And I want to show you a picture of how I usually followed God sometimes. The next picture. This is my good buddy, Raymond. He makes me laugh. He always makes me laugh. I call him my mother from an Italian mother. And he says, this is his sense of humor. But I do want you to see that this is actually obedience. This is actually obedience if you understand that. Because it says, if your dog poops, pick it up, please. So he says, my dog poops, so I'll pick it up. This is a picture of obedience. It's just, we didn't understand the command. I'm willing to obey the command as I understand it. And I want you to picture this mind, because we're going to study a story in Mark about a rich young ruler. And I want you to see a man is holding a dog, but he's not really following the order. And I want you to give him at least that much grace. He's a man who's going to be obedient to the command as he understands it. We open up the scripture into Mark chapter 10. Jesus started on his way. Do you know where he was going on his way? He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Next slide. You know the commands. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Next one. "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept all these things since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that line. He loved it. This is in other gospels, but most preachers will preach from Mark because of this word, "he loved him." You look at a man and I see you carrying the dog, but I want to correct that. It's because I love you. I want to correct your thinking. So he says, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He invites him to accept the title of disciple. But he said, accepting the title of disciple is going to mean something. It's going to mean something for you. And what is the first thing that it means? Accepting the title of disciple means everything belongs to him. Everything. I used to think that this was just a given, and that when I would teach on this, people would just be given. But I've actually had some pushback on this. He goes, "What do you mean everything belongs to God?" I said, "Everything belongs to God." He goes, no, I go to work. The title's in my name. The taxes come due to me. I pay the bill." And I said, whoa. So every time I teach on this, I have to put some scripture reference in place to prove that you don't own anything. Next one, Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, verses 9 through 12. "I have no need from your bulls or goats or from your pen, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Next slide. "I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it." So he looks at the man holding the dog and he says, "You don't understand. I'm not asking you to give up anything of yours. It's all mine to begin with. It's all mine. And if I needed it, I just take it from you. I don't have to ask you for stuff that's mine." And the guy holding the dog just says, "I can't give up what's mine. It's mine." But let me show you the counterexample of what God meant. It's found in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Say unto him, if anyone asks of you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it." Another name for Lord is King. Your King needs it and requires it. "And we'll send it back shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered, "Just as Jesus told them to," and the people let them go. You see, Jesus is walking in, they're getting a colt for the Passover
we're fixing to fill up the Passover in not too many weeks. He's asking for the Passover colt so he can ride in on it. And they said, they go and they say, you just go take that colt. It's not their colt, it's my colt. And they go to get the colt and say, whoa, why are you taking that colt? And they said, the king has need of it. And people realize that when you realize it's not yours, and when the king requires it, you give it. And the people just let it go. Well, if the king needs it, it's the king's colt. See, I think Jesus wants to say is that not everything that you have is his, but everything that you are belongs to him. It's more than just your things. It's who you are. I was reading the bulletin this morning. I noticed that you have a growth track coming up soon. The growth track is designed to help you find out who you are. The growth track will ask you many different assessments and to find out who you are. Are you somebody that likes hospitality and greeting people? Are you somebody with musical ability? Are you somebody with technological savvy? Are you somebody who likes to work with their hands and who likes to smell, who likes to work outside cutting grass and mowing lawns? God wants you to find out who you are. And then, are you willing to give it to me? Are you willing to join the dream team to give it back? They work together. The growth track and the dream team work together. And I wanted to say, don't do it because the church needs it. Do it because you've accepted the title of disciple. And accepting the title of disciple requires you of that. To have the courage to say, this is who God made. You're not an accident. You're not. God made you for a purpose and for a reason. God gave you different abilities so you could give it back in service to him. And I hope that you would encourage you, if you've not been through the growth track, go through the growth track. Get on the dream team. Get involved. The next thing that will be required from you when you accept this title of disciple. Accepting the title of disciple means he must be the top priority. He's not supposed to be a priority. He's supposed to be the top priority. Once you see this man holding this dog and he's saying, I can't let this dog go. I can't let this go. I need this dog. I need this stuff in my life. I need it. I just need it. It has become an idol. And that God says in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other idol. One of the best days that happened to me was when I became diabetic, because sugar had become an idol. And God said, you must give up your idol to serve me. And when I gave up that idol, my prayer life went deeper. My worship life went deeper, because you accepted a title of disciple, and I must be the top priority. Not a priority, the priority. I'll show it to you, the counterexample in Scripture. Jesus sat down the opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, this widow has put more in the treasury than all others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Sometimes when people ask me about tithing and offering, and they ask the quintessential tithing question, should I tithe off the gross or the net? And my opinion is you're picking up the dog. That's not the question. The question is which check do you write first? Do Is that the first check you write, or is it the last check you write? Because God demands to be the top priority, not a priority, the top priority. And my advice would you, if you're struggling with tithing, because Hetty and I struggled with tithing, is to sit down with your finances when your revenue stream comes in and says, I'm going to make a commitment to just do X amount, even if it's just a dollar. But whatever that amount is, that money is going to go to you first. That amount is first, and I will live on the rest. Because Jesus says that is more than giving thousands of dollars out of the excess. That is more. I love that term, more. She gave more than everybody else. If you want to give more, give it first. Give it first. He demands it first. He's worthy of first. Now the next thing, that what it means to be a disciple. When you accept the title of disciple. Disciple is we must find our contentment in Him alone. Because he says, what if I give up all this stuff? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to sleep at night? Where am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do when life throws me a curveball and I don't have anything backing up? What am I going to do? And Jesus says, if you're going to accept this title of disciple, your contentment must be found in me and me alone. You got to trust me. I want to show you the counterexample of this in Scripture. It's in Philippians. It's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Do you realize that there is a point in Paul's story where things change? There is a marked point where he goes from having plenty to nothing, from being well fed to being hungry, from being well thought of to be a social elite, as somebody that people worship, from going to being the persecutor to being the persecuted. Do you realize that there is a point where that all changed? It happens on the road to It happened on the road. And a great light shined and blinded him. And he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And from that day on, Paul said, I'm going to accept this title of disciple. And everything changed. And everything, you would say, but Paul, everything got worse. And Paul says, no, I got more. I got more. I have Christ who strengthens me. And you realize Paul is writing this in a prison cell to the Philippian church. He's in chains. He's in a dirty, nasty conditions. And he says, I have more today than I had the did before. Jesus plus anything is more than this life can have. I have more. If you're going to accept the title of disciple, you must find your contentment in Him and Him alone. I don't know who said it, but I've always thought it is you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I don't know who said it, but I'd always run through my mind. And I said, amen. But let's look at the last thing that was required. Accepting the title of disciple means he is worthy of extravagant giving. That the first thing he says, you're a good teacher. And Jesus stops him and says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Do you realize what good means? Good is what God said in Genesis when he created every day. He says he made it and it was good. Do you understand that good means? It means perfect. It means without fault. without blemish. It's just perfect. Why do you call me that? Why do you call me that? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Why do you call me good? And then not realize I'm worthy of extravagant giving. Extravagant giving. Let me show you the counterexample of what this is. Now, the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Let me kind of my view of this, and this is just my view, and you can take it or not. You stupid woman, what do you think you're doing? That money could have financed ministries. That money could have gone to the poor. What were you thinking? Why did you just pour this expensive bottle of perfume? Why? I can't believe you. What an irresponsible use of that gift. What were you thinking? But Jesus, in the middle of this harsh rebuke, the Bible does say harsh rebuke. He stands up and says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus is saying, you don't know who I am. She does. She has a better clue who I am than you do. Probably my favorite, well, not probably, my favorite author is John Bevere. And he talks about God and the size of God. He talks about the universe is light years. How many light years is we are from our sun? How many light years are our solar system? How many lifetimes it would take to explore our universe? And it says it fits in God's hand from his pinky to his thumb. Just imagine how big our God is. But it's not only just that it's big, it's how much he knows it. You know, God knows it down to the atoms. And even to the even less than an atoms, he says he knows the number of your hair on your head. He says, think about how big our God is, but how intimate our God is. And when you think about me, you're thinking about, I'm worthy of extravagant giving. This is not that extravagant when you think about who I am. You called me good. You called me God. And yet you're not willing to give extravagantly. I love the way Rich Mullins describes God. He says, there's more that dances on the prairies than the wind, more that pulses in the ocean than the tides. There's a love that is deeper than a love between friends, a love that is fiercer than a love between friends, more gentle than a mother with a baby at his side. And there's a loyalty that's deeper than mere sentiment, and a music higher than the songs that I can sing. The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. The stuff of earth competes for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things. This lady says, I'm not going to let the stuff of earth compete for the allegiance I owe only to the giver of all good things, to God, to those who are good. You know, when I pray for living waters, You know what I pray when I pray for you? I pray that you will be known as that stupid church. You know, that stupid church that gives extravagantly, that loves extravagantly, that worships extravagantly, that's willing to go and follow because we know who we serve. We have an idea of the greatness of God, the bigness of God, and the intimacy of God. And we realize that there's nothing too big of our God to ask. There's nothing too big for us to give if required. I pray that this, that the people around this world know that is that type of church. But then we look at the man holding the dog. And he just can't put the dog down. And then next slide. Go back. That should be. Okay. All right, you keep going. Then, go back one more. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. They were delighted to hear this, so they promised him to give him money. Then, do you realize this is the story that convinced Judas to betray him? This is the story that Judas said, I can't take it anymore. Because Judas is not the only, the rich man is not the only one holding the dog. There's one of his betrayers is holding the dog. He says, you're going to come into your kingdom. You're going to drive the Romans out. You're going to set up your kingdom. And I'm being close to you will benefit from this earth. Then, when he realizes that is not what you're going to talk about, that is when he decides to betray Jesus. Keep going. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You see a man that's holding a dog. He can't put it down. But this is no longer funny. It's no longer cute. It's no longer even silly. It's downright disobedience right now. It's downright rebellious. And just, and be quite honest with you, irreverent to hold the dog at this point. Because now you know what it means to accept the title of disciple. Now you know what it means. And he walks away sad. And the question is why does Jesus let this man walk away? Do you realize what this man could have done for your ministry, Jesus? This man was a powerful, highly influential person. This is the man that could finance your next years of service. And you just let him walk away. Disciple is a title you have to accept. It's freely, the invitation is offered freely, but you have to accept it. And then Jesus pivots from the man and he turns to his disciples who have just been stunned. Because people believed at that time, and even today, is there's one of the dumb things a lot of people believe is, if God is happy with me, he'll bless me with stuff. And God doesn't judge you, doesn't reward you by stuff. He judges you by obedience. Obedience is obedience no matter what. You see, look, he looked around at his disciples. And he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Next slide. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And I go back to the rich man's original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, nothing. You can't do it. You can't earn eternal life. There's nothing you can do. It is impossible. You have a better chance of getting a camel through the eye of a needle than you earning heaven. But Jesus goes on to say, next slide. With man, what is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. You can't do it. You have to let me do it. Then Peter spoke up. I love that phrase. You'll see that if you study the Gospels. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. What does that mean for us? We have accepted this title of disciple. What is in it for us? Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what's in it for those who accept the title of disciple. Truly I tell you, no one who has left their home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in this age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That hundredfold is also found in the same concept as in the parable of the sower and the seeds. It talks about a huge abundance, an unreal harvest. Jesus said, when you follow me, I promise you a harvest. You will reap. You will reap 100 times. You will be a place of heaven, as Hetty talks about in her word. Talking about a place where you're going to be with me. I'm talking about you're not going to lose out. You're going to have brothers and sisters with you. Everybody that's left us, you're going to be. I promise you, when you follow me and you accept this title of disciple, I promise you, and in the end of the story, I promise you another life to the end of the story. But let me tell you what Jesus promised, what he's able to do when you make him, when you accept this title of disciple. If you accept this title of disciple, it says in Jude, to him, that is Jesus, who is able, this is what he's able to do. Number one, to keep you from stumbling. I have to be honest with you. The times in my life when I look back and I have stumbled is because there's been a point where I've said, I'm no longer going to follow. I'm going to lead. You can keep you from stumbling. You can keep you. If you're a disciple, you don't have to stumble. You can follow and focus. And you can preserve. You don't have to be a slave to your sin. You don't have to be ruled by your weakness. You can follow a God who's greater than your weakness. And the next thing he does, he presents you and me before his glorious presence without fault. This is a judgment day. We are going to be presented before God. God is love, but God is just, and God is a ruler. He cannot let anything into heaven. And Jesus is able to present you and me in his throne room without fault. And I love the last line. He can do it with great joy. My question is who gets the joy? Who gets the joy? Does Jesus get the joy in presenting me and you faultless? Do I get the joy from being presented faultless before God? Does God get the joy for having me presented faultless? Yes. Yes. I have always been taught, judgment day, judgment day, judgment day. You need to fear judgment day. And for the most part, it's true, but because we all know that the record, my record is not spotless. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have a lot of blemishes in my record. But Jesus says he's able to present me without fault. He can clean the books up. And he said I can do it with great joy. I hope we remember this next time we sing the song, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Courts is a day of joy for those who have accepted the title of disciple. Court is a day to look forward to. It's no longer a day to hang your head down, because that's not what God says you're going to do. God says he's going to present you with joy. And God himself is going to sit in the judgment seat with joy when you are presented. That leaves us to a time of decision. And this is, the invitation isn't just for somebody sitting there. It's for everybody. Because everybody's got to make this decision. And that is, what will you do with the title of disciple? You can accept it. But if you accept it, know it is a title that will define you. It is a title that will forever dominate your destiny. But if you reject it, which you have the right, you will stumble. You will not be presented before God without fault. You'll have to present yourself before God. And there won't be God's joy in that. So what we do is we're going to come and we're inviting you to accept that title. Will you accept that title? And knowing to ignore the title is accept is to ignore it is a form of rejection. To negotiate is a form of rejection. I will only give you part of my life. I will only make you king of partial of my life is a form of rejection. It's either everything or nothing. It's either I'll accept this title or I won't. And come forward, and we'll, the altar team, ministry team, then we'll pray through this. But I want you to just know that the Living Waters have come to, and we've developed some things that we know what your next steps are going to be. We have your next step plan. I know that the elders have read the book, What's Next? And we tell you what's next. We're going to get you baptized because that's obedience. That's following. We're going to get you involved in a small group. We're going to get you into a place that's safe and comfortable. We're going to get you a place where it says, I'm going to pull my mess down and say it's okay. They're going to say, the first steps, accepting the title gets you out of Egypt. But this part gets the Egypt out of you. Then we're going to encourage you to go to the growth track. Find out who you are, who God made you. And then we're going to ask you, come serve on Dream Team so we can invite others to accept this title of disciple. And that is what Living Waters is going to. That is the foundation of what Living Waters is going to in the future. I pray that you would join us in this. The invitation is out there, but it's the invitation is to be a disciple. We were told in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, not converts. But it costs a lot. It requires a lot, but it gives everything.
Let's just bow our heads right here for a moment. We'll not keep you for just another second, but let's just say, Lord, am I negotiating anything with you? Am I trying to hold back, keep something for myself? Am I trying to cut a deal so that I can do a little on my own and then serve you a little bit and get a mixture of flesh and discipleship, disobedience and obedience? Am I trying to live that way? Are you negotiating with God today? I appreciate this message today. It really strikes a loving chord to a thing that I've tried to live by all my Christian walk. And often would try to preach it out, but I never said it well. But God does require that we give Him everything, everything. And I see a lot of Christians holding something behind their back. They want it to appear that they're sold out and they're laying it all on the line for the Lord, but they've just got something behind their back. And hopefully He won't see it, but He does see it. And I just believe that the Lord is going to take this and put His loving light on something where we've been trying to negotiate a deal and hold something out for ourselves to get it at a cheaper price. He says, no, it'll cost you everything. But what a reward. What a reward when we lay it all before Him and let Him have everything about us. Lord, I thank you for this word today. Thank you for Kyle's lovingly sharing it with us. It's been a challenge. It's been a good challenge. It's been encouraging. It's been a time to rethink. Where am I? Where am I, Lord, with you? And I pray that there'll be either now or sometime in this day or tomorrow But soon, there'll be folks that will make decisions that they needed to make. They'll obey you in areas they need to obey and release 100% of all that they are to you. Lord, you own it anyway. We're just here as stewards of it. Surely the goodness of the Lord has followed me all the days of my life, and he's given us the promise to dwell in his house forever. Why wouldn't we just lay it all at his feet and let him have it all to glorify him and to let him take it and do with it as he will? Father, we ask you now to just dismiss us with your love and goodness. Walk with us. Use us this week. Help us to be willing to speak up when the gospel needs to be shared, to address family, friends, co-workers, whatever, Lord, and be a witness and a light into the world outside these four walls. Use us as a church. Use us individually. Use us as families to make an impact in this dark world out here this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you just say thank you to Kyle with a little applause right here for him? Kyle, we thank you for the word today. What a blessing. Thank you for challenging us. Lord be with you. You're dismissed. If you want to stay, we ask you to sing a couple more choruses of that song. I love it. If you'd like to just stay, if you need some prayer for anything, we've got folks here that'll pray for you for healing. But God bless you. Have a great week.